Good morning to each of you, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you all. It seems like when you've been away from somewhere for a while and you come back and you realize that everyone else has changed. Now, I don't know if we change or not. It's hard to know when you see yourself. But good to see you all here again. God bless you as you serve the Lord here. Well, I guess that is true. I'm here to pay a debt that I did not pay, that I did not follow through with in October. And October looked what seemed like January's long time away, but here it is. I'd like to share for a message this morning, the same message I'm preaching on the Bible school circuit, are truth and relationships equal? This past summer at our church picnic in Winchester, I was talking to a man. I was up there by the swing set. They had swing sets, and they had all the play equipment they can have for children in a park there in the one area. And a lot of our children were up there, but there are also other community people there. And so I was up there just keeping my eyes on everything. And got to talking to a man there, and he was telling me about his church that he was a part of there in Winchester. And by our conversation, he was a man you could appreciate, a man who seemed to have values in life, a man who was seemed like a family man. He was taking care of his children well. We got to talk. He was telling me about some of the things in their church, and he said, you know, they have two services, and one is contemporary service, and one is the more conservative service. And he made this statement. He said, you know, I don't think God cares about these little things. He just worried about that we all just get along. Does it almost sound right? I assume you have seen and are seeing many times the coexist advertisement that people have on their vehicles. You know, as I looked at an advertisement on one of those, and the advertisement simply said you can choose between these two, and said choosing between these inviting symbols is more a matter of aesthetics than politics. Whichever one you choose, you've made your allegiance clear. You choose to put peace and harmony over all. Displaying this sticker is a great way to tell the extremists in your life to chill out and deal with contemporary fact of diversity. Is truth and relationships a big deal in our world today? Absolutely. Do we face this conflict in the church? Absolutely. It could be that we are part of a family that has, that part of them no longer embrace the Christian faith. And sooner or later we're going to come to grips with this fact. What are we going to do? Are we going to maintain the relationship, or are we going to follow truth? And sometimes it's even in the church. You know, even as ministry and as leaders, sometimes you have this young couple, or maybe it's just someone else that you have in the church, and you want them, you love and appreciate them, but yet you've talked a number of times, 1, 2, 3 times, and nothing changes. And you realize you're at a crossroads, and what are you going to do? Are you going to maintain the relationship, or are you going to maintain what the church is asking to stand for? Number one, let's look at what does the Bible say about the importance of relationships. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, a very familiar verse there, where it's talking about the coming of John the Baptist. And he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In Matthew chapter 12, turn with me there. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 7, whoso, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. If we would think about the second greatest commandment, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Ephesians 5, verse 32, children probably know this in by memory. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Something your mother probably taught you when you were fighting with your siblings. Why? Because you needed to learn to get along. Relationships. Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The book of Philemon was written for us to look at and to read, simply because two people in a relationship, they got a little bit sideways, and Paul was trying to bring this relationship back together. That was the purpose of that book. And I'd like to read yet one more in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say unto his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God is more concerned about us being reconciled with relationships that have gone bad than he is putting something in the offering this morning. Now, do we believe that tithing and putting things in the offering is important? Absolutely. In fact, if you do not tithe, I would question your Christian relationship. I would question where your value system are. Are you really a Christian? Do you really believe that Christian life is important? But yet, Jesus said, he said, it is more important that you try to reconcile relationships that went bad than it is for you to put money in the offering. So are relationships important to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's one rule of Bible study, and that is that we compare one scripture with all scriptures. And one of the things I've been doing on purpose is simply taking a verse here, and a verse here, and a verse here, and just pulling them out and looking at them separately. Well, we can do that sometimes, but we need to understand the context of everything, the context of the scriptures. So now let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he's simply saying here, this is the order. It is, first of all, love the Lord God, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. And let's turn to Luke chapter 12. It's some of the same verses we read in Matthew, maybe just a little bit different wording. But Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather divisions. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And so we have another part of the scripture we look at, and even a person who is a casual observer would realize that there's something more to life than just having relationships. There's something a little bit more to life than just saying, well, the most important thing is we just all get along. You can maybe pull that out of some of the verses I read at first, but when we look at everything, we look at the context of what the scriptures teach, we say, wait a minute, there is something else that we must look at first. And I'd like to, number two, just briefly look at what is truth. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth, and his goal is to guide us into all truth. His word is truth. And out of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and his word comes the basis for truth today. Now, number three, what is the connection between truth and relationships? So how can we bring this together? Turn with me to 2 John. Start reading in verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things for which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Do you notice what was connecting this relationship here? That it was truth that was inspiring John to write to this elect lady. And there's also, he says that not only that they have a relationship, but all they that love the truth can also be part of this relationship. And so one of the things we see in 2 John is that truth becomes the basis for relationships. I would like to consider what a life built upon truth will produce. And I'd like to just try to picture in your mind, if we had a board up here, we'd write them all on. But we're going to present two sides. A life built upon truth will produce a changed life. Okay? Will produce a changed life. Truth will also produce transparency. In John chapter 3, verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And not only do you have truth changing a man, man can never change truth, but truth can forever change a man. So truth can change, but truth also produces transparency. A person that comes to the light says, you know what, my life's an open book, I have nothing to hide. Talk to me, ask me what you want to. I don't have anything, we can talk about it. Truth will also produce integrity. So we have changed life, we have transparency, and then we have a life of integrity. That means that integrity in relationships means I will not cheat on others. I will not knife them in the back. And when they share things with me that are confidential, I keep that confidential. I honor others' privacy. Integrity. Truth will also produce trust. And as we think about relationships and what we look for in relationships, one of the things that we really do look for is that we need to be able to trust a person. And so we just start thinking about this. if we see someone that we know they have been changed, we know that they live a transparent life, and we know that they live a life of integrity, you see, those are things we can hang on to and we can learn to trust in a relationship. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, if we are members one of another. And then trust produces a willingness to share. And we all know that we open our heart and we share with people we trust. Right? Isn't that what we do? If we can't trust them, we're not going to do that. But a wise person also knows that you don't wear your heart on your sleeve, and you don't just share your heart to just anyone. Sometimes we need to learn that in life. Sometimes people need to learn to share, to learn to trust and share. But if we're going to have relationships built upon truth, we're going to have to be a person who is trustworthy. Now let's just get down the other side and consider what a life built upon relationships will produce. So if the relationships is the basis, what is that going to produce? Well, letter A is going to produce and be very sensitive to what other people think. That's it, maybe the very minimum. It's just going to, if Stephen has an opinion, I'm going to be very sensitive very sensitive to what he thinks of me. And if someone else over here has an opinion, I'm just terribly sensitive to what they think about me. And I start to get quaky and worrying about what people think. Which leads to letter B, controlled by what others think. And it's because I'm so sensitive in my relationships, not only am I getting a little afraid, but I start to be controlled. So when I'm around Dwayne or I'm around Bernal or whoever it is, I need to operate and think like they think, and I'm controlled by what other people think. And that also leads to compromise. If we have a life built upon relationships, it'll lead to compromise, because it means that because I am so sensitive to what other people think, that I'm going to start trying to be like that person when I'm with them and try to operate as they do, think like they do, which letter D, compromise, will produce two-facedness. I will become a two-faced person, maybe even ten-faced. And I'm sure you've all seen people like this before. Is whatever crowd they're with is the one they will identify. If it's the cool crowd and they're doing that, that's who they identify with. If it's the spiritual crowd, they identify with that crowd. If somewhere in between, they identify with that crowd. What does James tell us? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Letter E, a two-faced person produces unfaithfulness and lack of trust. And one of the worst things is a person who cannot stand his ground anywhere they are. And whoever they are with is what they are like. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes, so the sluggard to them that send him. And finally, if a life built upon relationships leads to where there are no absolutes, it means there's nothing really right or wrong. Whoever I'm with, that's how I'll be like. And so, as we think about that list, we think about a life built upon truth and a life built upon relationships. Now, if you were to start a relationship with someone, which one would you want? We don't have to think real hard on that, do we? To know which one we want, what we really want in a relationship. Well, of course, it's a relationship of someone who's been changed, someone who is transparent. It don't mean they have to be perfect, but they do need to be real with who they are. They're transparent, and they have a life of integrity. I know that when they talk, I can trust them. I know that when they speak, I can trust what they say. I can trust they will tell me the truth to the best of their knowledge, be truthful with me. And all that continues to build trust and also willingness to share and open the heart. Truth must be the foundation for all relationships. It is, and what you and I want, you see, we just say, well, we build our relationships upon truth, and maybe that's a little bit too vague, but what we are looking for is the fruit that comes out of a life based on truth. That is what we want in relationships. You see, trust produces truth. Integrity produces truth. Openness produces fruit. All these, integrity produces fruit. Trust produces fruit. Openness produces fruit. And we look at that and say, that's what I want. That's something we can hang on to. It's something we can see. You look at a person and say, well, I see truth in you. Well, you got to explain yourself. Okay, right? And so what we look for is the fruit that comes out of a life based upon truth, that we can build strong relationships. The truth produces what we want in relationships. Now, if we were to do it the other way, you have heard the statement already, well, they just got the cart before the horse. And when we put relationships first, that is exactly what we do. We put the cart before the horse. Truth and relationships are not equal. And I would like to, because I work with construction, it's easy for me to think about it as a construction project. Truth is the foundation, okay? Now, so if you're going to build a house, you need to go in, you pour footers, and you pour concrete walls, and then you build the house on top of that. Truth is that foundation for relationships. Now, let's just think, anyone here, we think about life. Anyone here, as we think about, we could just live in a foundation, right? I mean, you have walls, concrete walls on each side. You don't have a roof, but that's just a little too bad. Would anyone have any offers to want to live in a foundation? But now, so, while truth is, but yet, okay, let's get down the other side. Let's just say, well, we won't even do a foundation. We just start putting lumber in the ground and stick building right on top of the ground and without any foundation. Do we have any? I think that's a good idea. I mean, even you young girls probably know that's, would you want to live in something like that? Probably you know better than that yourselves. And so as we think about it, building truth is a foundation. It is essential. It is so important to the construction of the house. But yet, isn't it also the relationships in life that help us enjoy life? It brings meaning into life. Just so it is the house. It's the rest of the building, it's the finishing out, it's the touches you can do to the inside of that house, built upon a foundation, a good foundation that makes a house a home, makes it something you want to come back into. And, you know, the family, oh, it's just so good to be home again. But, you know, you're coming home to more than just an old concrete foundation. You're coming home to something that has been home to you all. You've made it home because of the relationships. And, you know, and I know that there are people in life that have had to live life without hardly any relationships because they were locked in a prison cell or something like that. And I don't understand what that would be like. I can't quite fathom that. But you and I know in the life that we live today that it is relationships that help to make life meaningful. It gives meaning to life. It gives you purpose to get up in the morning because, you know, you have a family. You have a wife to support. And you have a family that loves you, cares for you. All this puts meaning to life. Or maybe you can't understand construction. You can understand a train. Truth is the engine pulling and leading the way. But you know, that engine can run all around the steepest mountains. Can do all the places that you want it to go. But an engine in itself is actually not, by itself, is not as much good as they got cars behind it. And relationships are some of the cars pulled on behind. And I suppose every illustration breaks down if you really want it to. But truth must be in the forefront. It must be the foundation. It must be in leading the way, and relationships follow behind. If we have truth as the foundation and guide of our life, we will have meaningful relationships. If we have relationships as the foundation of our life, we might have many friends, but our relationships are going to be skin deep. And I'm going to tell you, it's a whole lot better to have one or two meaningful relationships that you can sit down and you can talk about hard things, heart-to-heart talks, and you know that there's openness, integrity, and trust, than it is to have a whole bunch of friends. You can't talk about your moral struggles, and you can't talk about the things that you're trying to work through. You can't talk about your emotional struggles or any of that. You see, we're not made to operate that way. God wants us to be able to share heart to heart with someone in our life that is close and meaningful. The depth of our relationships are determined about what we're able to talk about, right? you have a good marriage, you all know that here in this building, if you're married here and you have a good marriage, you know that you can talk with your wife or your husband on one level, and you come here, and even though you have good relationships here in this church, good relationships are another level of talking, right? We understand that. We expect that. We don't expect that we would come here in the morning and share everything and talk about everything that you would talk about with your wife. We understand that. That makes sense to us. Yet it is still sad that there are some marriage relationships that are just skin deep, and we just can't talk about the difficult things. And so it really is a challenge for us in all of our relationships, to be in our relationships and those that are close to us, to be able to talk about things that are important to us. You see what happens many times in relationships is that maybe there's other foundations. Sometimes people get married because selfishness is the foundation, and that all leads to heartache. Many times it's common interest that brings people together. And, you know, if we have a common interest on raising horses or something like that, and that brings us together, you see what's going to happen when we get off, when that don't work out, you know what, we're going to fall apart. You see when the foundation is truth. And you have two people, or a friend, pulling together for a cause. A relationship can go through a lot of stress and still make it, because truth is the goal and the foundation for that relationship. I'd like to, number four, look at some common conflicts between truth and relationships. I'd like to just consider letter A. One of the questions I talked about in the beginning, God doesn't care about these little things. He just wants us to get along. He just wants us to get along. Is that true here in Tyrone Mennonite Church? He don't care about some of these little things that people get worried about. He just wants you to get along. Is that true? I'd like to just go back to what that person was talking about. It was the instruments, the type of music in worship service. Well, we don't have time to explore this to the extent. I'd just like to think about for a little bit that actually the Bible does have something to say about this subject. If we would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we would see that God actually cares about how we conduct the service. Did you notice that this morning there was an order to the service? Did you know the Bible talks about that there would be order to the service, that it's not chaos? And if we would also go to Colossians 3, verse 16, we realize the Bible does have something to say about the type of music we play. Why did he not lead country songs or folk songs this morning? Does the Bible say something about it? Yes, it does. It has something to say about this. And so, when the Bible has something to say, then we need to realize that, you know what? Which one are you going to follow? And let's just say, though, we're going to start following this path. That, you know what, for the sake of peace, maybe it's business meeting here, and I'm being far out. We'll get closer to home here shortly, just trust me. But here at Tyrone, it's business meeting, and you know what, you can't decide if you're going to bring the drums in or you're going to keep them out. And so you just decide, for the sake of peace, we're going to go ahead and bring the drums and the guitars in. That's for the sake of peace, we're going to do that, okay? But I want to ask you a question. Now, what are you going to do next Sunday when someone shows up with an immodest dress? What are you going to do with that? Oh, well, I mean, I need this. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with this. And you argue, and they, oh, for the sake of peace, what are you going to do? Or maybe someone comes and they're divorced and remarried and say, you know, I want to be a part of your church. And if you're making decisions based on relationships, what are you going to decide? So do you see where this leads? Whenever you start to make decisions based upon relationships, it's always goes to the lowest common denominator, or we can say the easiest way. That's the way it will always flop. And so, you see, it doesn't really work to say that it's just more important to get along. And one of the things that, you see what happens, where this can lead to is, you see, I could actually be very disappointed in you Maybe you did something, or I did something that was very disappointing, but guess what? You can come talk to me, because it's going to jeopardize our relationship, and relationships are the most important. So what it does is leads to a church life, or a group of relationships where we really can't talk about anything that is close to our heart. We can't, because I might offend you. You're going to see it different than I do. And so the very thing that we try to maintain is the very thing we lose when we put relationships first, right? We said relationships are so important, so we go about trying to maintain, keep relationships first. But we end up where we can't even talk about the important things of life. And so our relationships are just skin deep. The very thing we tried to maintain is the very thing we will lose when we put relationships first. Do you know what? If you can sit down with someone and you can have some hard talks, you can cry together and you can pray together, and maybe it's going to happen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I don't know. Do you know what? You're going to have a relationship that you can build upon, a relationship that will last you for years. And there's a whole concept being promoted today about, you know, hey, just in church life, just let the Holy Spirit guide you. And it's not working. And now you say, wow, what a statement. That's not because the Holy Spirit is not doing his job. I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but I wonder how many people here have read their Bible through. Only once. Think about that. And I think I was in my 20s until I read it through, and I'm not proud of that. I should have read it through earlier. But you see, how are we supposed to understand what the Holy Spirit is teaching us? We don't even know what the Bible says, the word that he's promoting says. And you know what? If I read my Bible through once and again and again and again, I'm going to find out, you know what? I need my brothers and sisters. I need my relationship to help me focus on truth. We need each other. And I need someone to come talk to me and say, listen, you've got to think about what you're doing here and where you're heading. And too many times the words, let the Holy Spirit guide you, are used because we want our own way. We have not learned to discern the spirits. You may have a voice telling you things, but if you don't know the Bible and you're not close to other Christian friends, it might be a voice that you don't want. We need each other. We need truth to guide us. Next one's a little touchy, but I'm free here this morning. I don't know anything about this congregation. Okay, I mean, I know you, but I have no idea if you're working on anything here. What should an ordained man do if there are standards or other important items being violated, and he knows that to push the issue will most likely end the relationship? Now, that's touchy, but I'm glad, and I actually talked about this in our home congregation, so it is a subject that comes up. It happens, and what do you do? So maybe you could just try to sit where we do sometimes. Sometimes a man finds himself caught between two groups of people, one saying, what are you waiting on? Just hold the line. I mean, we've agreed to all of these things. And then you have another group of people saying, what is your problem? Why don't you take a chill pill? I mean, just calm down a little bit. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. Most people don't talk to you quite like that. And you see, we also know that at the end of the day, I will stand before God and give an account of how I've related to both groups of people. The ones who are saying, calm down, the others are saying, get your act together and make it happen. I'm thankful the Bible has some direction on type of sins. Sometimes we hear taught that, you know, sin is sin. That's not quite accurate. There are sins that if you commit today, you will go to hell for it today. If you die. And there are also sins are not unto death, the Bible teaches us. If we would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 5, there are some other scriptures that would tell us that those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that do such things are, it's damnation, is what the Bible says. And sometimes we get accused of, wow, I mean, when something like that happens, you really jump on it. And that's true. That's right. That's biblical. That when there's moral sins or sins unto death that are committed, yes, it needs to be corrected immediately. And I want to continue to do that in our churches. We understand that sins unto death must be dealt with immediately. We also, and I want you to hear me out until I get finished with this. We also understand when it comes to church standards, as much as we would like them to be their unchanging truth, we realize that things that man have made, I shouldn't say things, it's statements and agreements that men have made up are just a little bit farther from truth than what this is. Would we agree with that? And so, one of the things we also need to do as ministry, I'm just talking from my personal viewpoint, that we need to be careful not to administrate our preference. You know, it can get us into trouble sometimes. We say, well, this is my preference, and so you administrate it. We've got to be careful with that. But yet the Bible does teach that a man should have an example worth following. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so we have this, you have this, how's the minister supposed to deal with this problem? You have truth that we have to deal with, the Bible, sins unto death, we must deal with immediately. But then you have these other things, and you know, I don't know what y'all's experience are, but sometimes you've talked to a person once, twice, three times. Yep, sure, that's no problem. But in the end, nothing happens, and what do you do? And I want to say this morning, I want to continue to maintain a church life, my personal vision, that there's more grace given on things like that, on things, standard violations, than there is on sins unto death. Simply because I look back at my own, one of the reasons is I look back at my own life and in my youth, and I don't know why I did some of the things that I did. I don't think I was trying to be rebellious. I know I wasn't. Yeah, there's things that we grow into. And there's one thing, there's another thing that also is important, that sometimes we don't talk, and people are looking on saying, what are you waiting on? Sometimes we wait because, you know, if the Holy Spirit speaks into that person's life and convicts them that they need to change, that is something that is so valuable. That will bring a change into that person's life that no one else could have actually brought in many ways. And God also has a way. Now, if you're here this morning in some way and you're challenging those in authority, I want you to think about this. God has ways of bringing people to a point in their life where they are willing to take advice. And sometimes that's not pretty. But it is God's work and His timing. When a person gets to the point where they say, you know what, I need advice, I need help, you have something there that you can work with that is so much better than saying, and go always jumping the first time there's something happening. And so sometimes if you're looking and wondering why wait so long, sometimes you wait for some of that. Sometimes you wait because you don't have a relationship. You need to work on the relationship a little bit so you can talk. And yet, the truth of the matter still is that if in 20 years from now, there's going to be a faithful church here at Tyrone, there are going to be a people separated unto God, someone is going to have to do the work. And sometimes it won't turn out the way you want it to. But I would rather have a church life where we can talk and work through the difficult things of life, and the issues of the heart, and maybe sometimes put up with a few embarrassments. Do you know what I mean by an embarrassment? You ever been embarrassed before? They get our church. Then I would a church life that everything was flawless on the outside and yet full of corruption within. Let us see. What should families do when there are differences in the way we practically live out our lives? We are entering a time in America where this is affecting so many families. One of the things we are not facing, at least I don't think any of you are, you're not facing something that where if you become a Christian today, one of your family might come and kill you tomorrow. We're not facing that here in America. What are we facing? We read the words of Jesus, how that the truth is going to separate family relationships. And one of the reasons I believe Jesus spoke so firmly about family is because that is one of the first places that truth collides. Truth and relationships collide. It's also one of the hardest places to stand up. You ever stand up to family? That's pretty tough. Really tough. So one of the reasons I believe Jesus spoke to that is because he knew that family would have a big influence in some people's lives and which way they go. In America, we're not being faced with the threat of being killed. But one of the things we're being faced with is that we're all Christians. We're all doing what is right. And you stand up in the midst of that and say, well, you know, my wife and I have talked about it. We decided we're not going to do this. We're going to go there. And you get people looking at you like, what in the world do you think you... Who do you think you are? What are you doing? And one of the things that is also happening, that I see happening in many families, is that, you know, to keep the relationships good, they say, you know what, let's just let's go out to the cabin together, and we're going to spend a couple nights out there, and we're going to have a good time, family relationships. And that's all grand and glorious. And you have families, all the same goals of life, and how they practically live out their lives. You know what, it's a different thing. When you realize that as families are growing up, that the goals of those that maybe you've even went, those that you know, those of your family, you realize that you see their children, you realize that the goals that you have and the goals that they have are miles apart. And what are you going to do with that? You know, one of the things I think we need to think about is, do you read anywhere in scriptures that the uncle was responsible for his nephew? Maybe there's a little bit of responsibility there. You don't really read anywhere that the uncle is going to give account for his nephews. You don't really read that, that when it comes beyond, it gets extended family relationships, they're really accountable. But does the Bible have something to say about fathers and mothers and their own children? Absolutely. Will fathers give an account of what they have done on some of these decisions? Absolutely. And I think that one of the things that we must take into consideration, if we're going to obey the Bible teaching of putting truth as a foundation for our relationships, that in our families, if we see this thing happening, is that we're going to have to, at some point, you're going to have to take a stand somewhere if you're going to maintain the truth in your own family. And it's a burden in my heart because I see this happening in so many families. You know, not only do you sometimes have different goals, but one of the things that if you would read statistics is that in close family and also close friends is where the most sexual abuse happens. And you know, you can think you know your cousins, but you may not. You may think you know your nephews and nieces, but you may not. And there are so many things to think about when it comes to this whole push today of let's just all get together, let's all have a big time together. I'm concerned about it personally, I am. I don't know where you all are on that. I'm just sharing this point that as dads and moms, we are responsible for our own families. And I believe most lines drawn in American families are mostly drawn because of the influence of our children. But I would say that lines drawn with family must be done prayerfully and carefully. We must feel strong enough about what we are doing to carry it through to the end. No one really likes if somebody gets up and makes a big deal about something, causes all kinds of relationship tension, and a few years later says, oh, well, not a big deal after all. That don't work. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves. We lose not those things which we have wrought, but we receive a full reward. May God give you the strength to have truth as the foundation of your life, relationships that are built out of that. God bless you. Let us kneel for prayer.